Exodus chapter 40. If you remember from the last time we studied Exodus, you might be thinking he skipped a bunch of chapters. Anybody think that? You get a gold star if you did. What's that? I don't think I need that. Yeah, I don't think it. Thank you. Chapters 35 and 36, part of 36, we looked at the last time we were in Exodus. The rest of chapter 36, 37, 38, and 39 basically are the children of Israel preparing and constructing the elements for the tabernacle, and we've discussed those in great detail when Moses was getting those instructions from God, so it would be much of a review of what we've already studied. So what I've decided to do is just encourage you guys to read those things. I'm not saying those chapters are not important. I believe they are important because that's fulfilling the very thing that God asked Moses to do, and they were physically doing it. But again, it would be very repetitive, almost in a sense word for word of exactly what God was giving to Moses. So, but in the last chapter of Exodus chapter 40, we're going to find some very, to me, it's just, what's that word? Crescendo? Is that a word? Crescendo? I mean, it's just an amazing finish to what God had started in the beginning of book of Exodus. And as we come to the final chapter, we've got to realize that the book of Exodus started with the children of Israel suffering in the bondage in Egypt. You know, the new Pharaoh came in, and he didn't have that relationship that he had, that the children of Israel had with the previous Pharaoh, and so he put the children of Israel under bondage, and they cried out to God, and certainly we know God brought Moses in to help lead the children of Israel out of Exodus and to freedom. God provided for them through the wilderness with the manna. We looked at that. The Ten Commandments were given along with God's law. And then the instructions for the tabernacle started around, chapter 25. And we went through that and saw beautiful pictures of Christ through those chapters as we saw those instructions. And as I said, chapters 36 and 39 are the children of Israel fulfilling those things and creating those things. But I want to back up just a bit into chapter 39 to show us, to me, a beautiful picture. Once all that construction is done, something that Moses does, I think it's very important. So Exodus 39, verse 32, I want to read through the rest of chapter 39. Again, Exodus 39, verse 32, read with me. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses. Everything that they constructed, they now bring to Moses. The tent of all the furnishings, its clasps, and here's the details that you would find in these chapters. Its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. Some of these things should be some sense of a reminder of what we've done before. Verse 34, the covering of the ram skins dyed red, the covering of the badger skins, and the veil of the covering. The Ark of the Testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table and its utensils and the showbread, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps, the lamps set in order, all its utensils and the oil for the lights, the gold altar, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screens for the court gate, its cords, its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting, and the garments of ministry to minister to the holy in the holy place. The holy garments for Aaron the priest and his son's garments to minister as priests. Verse 42, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Verse 33, then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. And the reason I bring us to that point, because here it is doing all these things for God. And if you remember back in chapters 35 and 36, when God actually said, okay, now I want you to go do that. Remember what he reminded them to make sure that they maintained was the Sabbath days. right? Remember, that was so important. I felt it was so very important, and I believe as God says it's very important, to make sure that you keep a day set aside for me, that our relationship is more important than all the doing, okay? But here we see, after all these chapters, Moses gets all these things, sees all the elements, all the utensils, everything in gold and bronze and silver, all these things. He looks around, he goes, this is amazing what you've done. And I bless you for your service unto the Lord. Guys, I believe that there is still today opportunities for us as Christians to be blessed by God through Jesus Christ when we are obedient to do the things he tells us to do. I know it seems very simplistic, but I think it's very important to realize we each and every one of us have a job to do, have a task to fulfill, and we need to do that task and fulfill that work, trusting that at some point God is going to bless us for the efforts of our labor. God is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him and who obey him. He's a rewarder. He rewards those. And here is Moses looking at all the work, and I just love to try to get my mind wrapped around Moses seeing all this. After being that man that said, God, I can't even speak. God, I'm not even worthy. There's no, how can I deliver your people? And here Moses is seeing the fulfillment of what he saw in that heavenly vision, and he sees, and he goes, this is good what they've done. And I bless you for that. Guys, we don't do the things for the Lord to be blessed, but we do those things knowing that God will bless us if we're obedient to do them. And that's what I feel is so important as we enter into chapter 40, that here Moses says, I'm going to bless you for doing that. There's a reward for our service to God. And so he does that. Tonight, we're going to take a look at and talk about keeping God close to us. Keeping God close, or even if you want to turn around, us remaining close to God. Isn't it that personal relationship with the Lord that helps us get through our days? Helps us get through the storms in our lives? Helps us maintain that faith that we need to have each and every moment of each and every day to get through, that God, you're with us? And that's what I see overall in chapter 40, is at the end, that God was with them. God was with them every step of the way. There were times, wasn't there, when God was not pleased with them. There were times when God wanted to destroy them, but he still had this love for them, still had this care for them. And I want us to think about that in our own personal lives. What keeps us close to God? What keeps you close to the Lord? Is it that he blesses you? Is it that he provides for you? Is it because he gives you that peace in your heart? Or is it because he gives you allows trials in your life to test your faith? Is it sometimes in seasons in your life things are difficult and you don't understand? Are you still close to the Lord during those times? Or do you only feel close to God when everything's good? Praise the Lord. Bills are paid. Relationships are good. Your kids are getting along. You're just thankful to God. Well, what about when things aren't good? What about when things aren't the way you want? Are you still asking God's presence in your life, asking God to draw close to you so you can get through whatever it is? See, I think that we see in chapter 40 two general things to help us stay close to God. And we're going to go through much of this chapter quickly because, again, a lot of the repetition. But when it comes to keeping close to God, I'm going to give you two things. And if you're taking notes, I hope you write them down because it's something we need to consider. And before I give you the first point, look at verse 1 of chapter 40. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. So Moses blessed the people, and now God's going to speak to Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and partition off the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table, and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. So God says to Moses, This is what I want you to do, Moses. Here is finally the day. I've shown you the heavenly vision. I've given you the instructions. I've told you how I want it done. Now you've done it. You have all the pieces. Now, Moses, pay attention. This is what I want you to do. I want you to put this thing together. I want you to construct the tabernacle. All this time, all these many chapters from chapter 25, this has just been a picture in his head. And now it's going to come to fruition. Now it's going to actually be set up. He sees all the pieces, and God says, I want you to do it. When it comes to staying close to God, number one, you have to be that person that obeys his plan. Obeys his plan. Number one, keeping close to God means obeying his plan. Moses didn't come in and say, you know what? I'm going to make this tabernacle even better. Moses didn't change the plan. Moses didn't alter the plan. No, Moses heard the instructions from God and he did those things. And here it is, God again, giving him those instructions in order. These first eight verses, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to put the Ark of the Covenant. This is where I want you to put the lampstand. This is where I want you to put the table of showbread. Here's the veil. The instructions are so important. My Christian brother and sisters, the instructions that Christ gives us, that God gives us today, are so very important. And we must follow his plan. I think there's a lot of Christians that want to do it their own way. They want to do things differently. It's like God's going to do things differently in their life. And they want to do things differently than God has set up for us to do. And it just doesn't work. If you're around long enough on this earth and you've experienced God long enough, you'll realize his ways are better than your ways. Sorry. His ways are better than your ways. When he gives cautions and when he gives instructions in the Word of God, it's for a reason. It's for a reason. He set these things in order for a reason. Obeying God's plan before you do anything else is so very important. Before you start out each and every day, my prayer is that you come before God and ask him, God, what's the plan for today? What do you want to accomplish today? Or are you that person that goes through your day and then looks back and says, boy, I could have used God's help. I could have used God's help today. I messed up. You know, I got mad at my coworker. I got mad at my boss. I got mad at my employees. I got mad at my spouse. I didn't invite God. I didn't pay attention to the things of God. Obedience to his plan are so important. And so here God gives them. Again, this is what I want you to do. But I hope I'm not stretching the word of God. But to me, verse 2 is so very important. On the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. First day of the first month. Now, this isn't January 1st. But it's on the Jewish calendar. It's the first day that God sets in order. In fact, I don't know if I put it in here, but God set this way before in the book of Exodus. This was going to be the first day. It's actually the month of Abib or the month of Nisan. It's the Jewish first day of the calendar. And I just think it's very important to realize that God says, I want you to set up the place where I'm going to meet you first, on the first day of the first month, before anything. I mean, think about New Year's Day, or New Year's Eve, if you will. We're getting ready to start, right, a new year. I don't know about you, but don't we get excited when a new year's coming, when the calendar seems to change? It's like there's this magical thing about the next year. And what do? We have New Year's resolutions, right? This is what I'm going to do this year. This is my New Year's resolution. See, I believe before anything else, each and every year, before we say we're going to quit this, stop doing that, be better at this, do more, pay more attention to God, I think the first thing we need to do each and every year is say, God, I want to put you first in my life. I want to set up a tabernacle in my life at the first of every year. What does the tabernacle represent? Please tell me somebody knows the answer to this. Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ. Right? We've been seeing Jesus Christ in every element of the tabernacle. The tabernacle, the place of meeting, represents Jesus Christ. And I think for us, at the beginning, the first day of the first month, we need to set up our tabernacle and set up Christ to sit back on the throne of our hearts and our lives every day of that next coming year. That should be our prayer. We should dedicate, or we should be dedicating ourselves to the will of God. You know this verse, Ephesians 5 and 18. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Right? And I'm sorry. When I think about New Year's Eve, I think about the world having a party, being drunk with alcohol, celebrating the new year, and finding that person to give that kiss in the new year. And this verse says, don't do that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking New Year's Eve, we need to be on our knees before the Lord, praying, God, I am ready for a new year with you. Ready to do what you want to do this year. How wonderful it would be to enter into every single new year, not with the pleasures of the world, but with the power of prayer. With the power of prayer, inviting God to set up the tabernacle in our house, in our hearts, committing ourselves to the will of God every year. I think I just couldn't get away from it when I see the first day of the first month. This is God's priority, putting God first. Isn't that what we're supposed to do as Christians? Christ first, God first, before anything else. And we're sure we can write that on a piece of paper and prioritize it, but it really has to get into our hearts. It really has to be something that we believe in with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So he says, do it at the first, in the beginning. Set it this place up. What's the tabernacle represented a place where they're going to meet with God too, right? So God said that. Look at verse 9. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle. So these verses all about anointing these elements. And all that is in it. And you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. So anointing means to set aside, to be holy. Remember that. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar. Their altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. Again, setting aside, consecrate, setting aside to be holy and to be in the use of God. Verse 14, and you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics, and you shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priest, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. And then look at verse 16. Thus Moses did, according to all the Lord had commanded him, so he did. What an obedient man Moses became at the end of his life. He did everything that God told him to do. But here we see God saying, anoint with oil, anointing the tabernacle, anointing the altar, the laver, the Aaron and his sons, anointing with oil. As a pastor, I carry anointing oil in my pocket. Is it a special anointing oil? No. I get it from Lifeway, and it's just oil. But through God and his ability to allow us to anoint things and set them aside for holy work, I find myself carrying this with me because I feel it's a very important element in our Christian faith. To know that when someone's in need, to know that when someone's hurt, to know when someone has, you know, a physical ailment, a spiritual heaviness, or even some demonic things, to know that there's this thing that God has provided for us, anointing, and to anoint people and pray God's Holy Spirit upon them and pray God's blessing upon their lives. Is there, again, there's no special power in the oil other than we're just fulfilling what God has set up in his word. Am I special? Am I the only one that can carry anointing oil? No, Pastor RJ carries anointing oil. My staff, most of their staff carries anointing oil. Is there anything wrong with you carrying anointing oil? There's not. Again, it's not the vessel. It's the faith in the God who ordained this to be used to combat the things that are going on in our lives. Again, When I feel that someone is have a heaviness of spiritual heaviness, I anoint them with oil and I pray by faith that God will do a work in their heart, what is needed. I don't know always what's needed. God knows what's needed. But to physically take that time to anoint and to set aside these things. And I believe it's something that we should be doing as a church. I do. In fact, I don't want you to turn there, but James chapter 5. I share this almost every time that I anoint someone, because if they've never been anointed, sometimes they think, well, this guy's weird. I'll ask people, have you ever been anointed with oil before? No, know what you're talking about. What is this? James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You can listen to it. Mark it down if you want to read it later. And this is what James says. This was the half-brother of Jesus. Is anyone among you suffering? It's a question. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, which is an interesting question, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Certainly, when we talk about if any of you is, what does it say? Any of you among you is sick, come to the elders of the church. This just means the old guys, the old folks. It means the ones who have walked with the Lord for a season in their lives and they're confident more in God than they are of themselves. That's all this means. There's no special position inside the church that only elders can anoint with oil. It's those who believe. And if you're here today and you believe strongly in the God that you commit your life to, if you believe strongly in the power of prayer, if you believe strongly in the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if you believe powerfully in the Word of God, and he says in here, if you're sick, be anointed. I've said this before. I'm astonished. I just think it's the enemy, but I'm astonished at the believers today in the church when they suffer for a long period of time, when God has given us an ability to pray for each other, to anoint each other, and to fulfill that promise in James chapter 5. If they pray a prayer of faith, they will be healed. Not might, not could, they will be. It's a prayer of faith, it's believing. Does that mean not doubting? That's exactly what it means. Don't doubt the power of God. Don't put your trust in someone who's praying over you even. You know, I hope they pray the right words. It's not that. It has nothing to do with the words. It's the attitude of the heart and anointing the oil. Wherever the hurt is, anoint that space with oil. Lay hands upon it. Breathe. God, we believe you can do it. Holy Spirit, do a work. And I've seen it happen in my life. And I believe it's a tool that God has given to us to overcome the enemy. And I just feel like in the church today, we're not utilizing it. Now, I'm not saying we should set up anointing ministries. You know, Calvary Chapel, we anoint you, you get healed. No, that's not it. Are you hurting tonight? Again, is anyone among you suffering? Is anybody in here suffering? Nobody going to admit it. I'm suffering. I'm in my flesh. I'm getting old. I'm suffering. I'm suffering when I see the condition of our world. I'm suffering when I see the condition of Christians who don't have faith, who don't believe in God. So yes, I'm sorry. I've got to pray. If we're cheerful, let's sing. Let's be cheerful. If anyone among you is sick, if you're here today and you're starting to get sick, you need someone to pray over you with anointing oil and believe by God that he'll heal you. Krista, she's starting to get a cold. She's having a hard time singing. And I came up here tonight and just laid hands on her and prayed for her. We just got to believe that God will do that. This is what happens. And it even happened tonight. Well, something's going on in my life, but there's more important prayers out there. You ever think that in your life? Well, don't waste your prayers on me. Don't waste your oil on me. Put it on somebody. Don't do that. No one is beyond being healed in this room, on this planet. And it also says their sins will be forgiven. We talked on Sunday, we're all sinners. So our sins will be forgiven. Why? Because we're going to see God move in our lives. We're going to see God do a physical healing, a spiritual healing. It's going to increase our faith, and we're going to sin less. That's what it's about. So God says, anoint these things, Moses. Anoint these elements in the tabernacle so that they'll be set aside for me to be holy. Maybe someone here just wants to be used by God in a greater way. Come forward. We'll pray over you with oil and believe God will do great things in your life. Consecrate you, set you aside for God. Maybe. Let's see what God can do. Verse 17. Oh, wait, verse 16. Thus Moses did according to all the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Moses was a faithful man, as I said, at the end of his ministry. And I think as we mature in the Lord, we learn to be more and more faithful. We learn to be more and more doers of the word than doers of the things of the flesh. And here we see that in Moses. And I pray that we all would grow up in those things and do the things God tells us. Maybe God's told you to do something and you're fearful. You're afraid of the outcome. You're not sure what's going to happen when you get there or Are you still going to do it, though? Still do it. I mean, there's a lot of things in my life that I didn't want to do, but I did, and I'm blessed by God for doing it. And don't miss those blessings. Verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So God gave the instructions after the first year. When the first of the month of the next year came, Moses set up the tabernacle. Now, I want you to pay attention to these verses. There should be a repeating theme here, and this is what I want to focus on. Verse 18. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. And he burnt sweet incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the screen on the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Notice anything that repeated there? And I tried not to bring too much emphasis to it, but as the Lord commanded Moses. 7 times in these verses, this is what the writer of the writer of Exodus, Moses, makes sure he writes in his own book that he did all that the Lord had commanded him. All that the Lord had commanded him. 7 times. Anytime something is repeated in the Word of God, you can be absolutely certain God wants you to be aware of it. God wants you to be certain of it. And when he does it 7 times, he really wants to make sure you don't miss it. See, guys, God is stressing the obedience of Moses to all that God had commanded him to do and instructed him to do. Because that truly, honestly, is the most important thing for us as Christians. It's not who notices what we do for God. It's not who keeps track of the things that we do for God. It's not how frequently you do these things for God. It's how important it is that you do the things God has commanded you. And are you that person? Are you that person that is obeying God's plans, okay? Obeying his plans. I still want us to have that in our mind. This is what Moses did. He obeyed God's plan. He didn't alter it. He didn't try to improve it. He didn't try to cut corners. He did all that the Lord commanded him to do. And if we truly want to be those Christians, when we are in the presence of God, finally one day, and we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," then we better be darn sure that we're being those Christians that are doing all that he's commanded us to do. I can't tell you what God commands you to do. I can't show you what God commands you specifically to do. I can give you some scriptures that give you some general guidelines for your life. But I have specific commands in my life that it's my job as a Christian to fulfill those things. And to do everything in my power to fulfill those things. And I know this can be a little bit heavy for some of us, but I'm telling you, if we would be those Christians that would realize that God does not give us more than we can handle, as much as you may think so. Some of us in here are thinking, "God, you're ready to break me. Your stretch should be so much, I'm going to snap in half." No, he's not. He believes in you and he's equipped you to do whatever it is he's called you to do. And as I've said, If it's a wife, be the best wife. If it's a husband, be the best husband. A parent, be the best parent God's called you to do. We don't have to be called to a great position in the world to be special in God's sight. No, he calls us each differently and each individually. But in verse 33, Moses finished the work. He completed the work. Moses was faithful. Hebrews 3 and 5 says this, "Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards." See, I don't know about you, but I think it's our flesh that wants to think about Moses and the mistake he made. Or we think about the people in the Bible and the mistakes they made. David made a mistake. Moses made a mistake. It's real easy for us to look at each other's mistakes, isn't it? But honestly, what God wants us to remember in Hebrews is that Moses was indeed faithful in his household, and it would be spoken about that from him afterwards. A lot of the things that we make mistakes of in our life, nobody's going to remember. They're going to remember our successes. They're going to remember our victories. Be that person that is a person that finishes the work that they start. See, I believe God gives his children, each and every one of his children, something to do. Something to do. You know, we experienced that on the mission trip. Everybody had their place. Some took a little bit longer to find their place, but they found their place. They found their niche. And that's what it is about being a Christian, finding that place that you fit perfectly. That square peg in that square hole that God made specifically for you. And to do that with all of your abilities, with all your strength. So what is your job? What work has God given you to do? See, it's great to start out strong. It's great to start out running, right? But don't grow weary. You know, they tell runners, set your pace. Start out slow. Go for the long haul. Go for the long distance. That's what we have to do as Christians. Got instructions from God? Start out slow. Set your pace and make sure you get to the finish line. Make sure you cross over. Jesus says this, John 17:4, "I have glorified you on earth," speaking of his Father, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Jesus finished the work that he came to do. If you go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, first stop. 2 Timothy 4, wow. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look with me at verse 6. Paul, same type of thing. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." In other words, the end of his life is close. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Paul was looking forward to his reward for all the faithful work that he had done. He was called for a specific task, and Paul accomplished that, and he was confident and said, listen, I've run my race. I've fought the good fight. I'm ready to cross the finish line, and I know when I get across, God's got something good for me. Well, you say, well, that's the Apostle Paul, of course. There should be a lot of things for Paul. Look at the rest of the verse. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I love the Apostle Paul. He is telling you, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I'm crossing the finish line, and there's a reward for me, and there's a reward for you too. For all of you that love the appearing of Jesus Christ. For all of you that have a heart for God and that are serving him faithfully. We need to finish the race. It might seem like a fight, but it's a good fight to fight, isn't it? The fight of faith. The fight of faith, it's a good fight. It's a good thing to be doing. And the Bible tells us not to grow weary while we do good. And it may seem like everybody around you doesn't understand why you're living the life that you're living. But God sees what you're doing. God sees where you're at. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. Just a handful of pages to the right. Hebrews chapter 12, first two verses, two of my favorites. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Guys, there's a spiritual truth right here for all of us tonight. That there are things that are holding you back. There are sins in your life and weights and burdens and stresses of life that are slowing you down. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know what? Set those things aside. Set those things down. What burdens are you trying to carry? What loads are you trying to carry on your shoulders? Christ would say, cast those cares upon me because I care for you. Set them aside so that you can stay the course. So that you can stay on the path. Again, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you're a Christian, you have a race to run. But look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's going to get you through? Setting down those weights? Being forgiven of your sins, running your race, and keeping your eyes on Christ. That's what's going to get you through. Once you start getting your eyes on the stress of life, once you start getting your life eyes on the things that maybe mistakes you've made or the things of this world, you will get weighed down and you'll get bogged down, and the enemy loves that. But he wants you, the writer here says, keep your eyes on Jesus, keep going forward, keep moving. Maybe someone here tonight is ready to give up. Maybe someone here tonight is ready to just throw in the towel. I've tried. It happens. People want to give up. And you know what? When I talk to some people, they give you a list of the justifications why they should give up. And I see a Bible full of people that could have gave up and could have gave a lot of good reasons to give up, but they didn't. Paul's life wasn't easy, but he kept running. He kept his focus on God. And I don't believe, and I'll go on record as saying, I don't believe there's one thing in this world that can be more powerful at holding us back than the power of our focus on God to keep us going. I think God's power is greater to carry you through. I pray we would each be those people who would say, Lord, by your grace, help me to finish what you have called me and gifted me to do. What is that? Someone just reminded me, I don't remember who it was, but somebody just reminded, I think it was tonight, that I've said, God, if you're doing what God has called you to do, you will not wear out. You will not be bogged down to the point of giving up. I've done a lot of things in my own strength and ready to give up and get tired. But if I'm doing what God's called me to do, and if you're doing what God's called you to do, you won't give up. You'll persevere. Back to Hebrews, and real quick, these last few verses. Hebrews chapter 40. But there's one thing I want you to realize. What did I say? Hebrews? Yeah. Exodus chapter 40. Thank God Hebrews doesn't have 40 chapters. Moses, in what we've just read, I hope you're getting the idea that Moses was obedient to God. He told him what to do. He did what he told him. He did all that the Lord commanded him to do. And guys, this is so absolutely very important that obeying God's plan has to come first before the blessings can come. Because it's here with Moses, by finishing the work God gave him to do, that the very next thing that happens in the tabernacle is God's presence comes into the tabernacle. And if we are not doing what God tells us to do, if we are not fulfilling the plan and the purpose of our life, then God's presence is hindered. You hear me? God's presence will be hindered. I don't say it'll be removed. I just believe it's hindered if we're not doing the things that God asks us to do. And that's what we see. Not only do we, if we're keeping God close, obeying his plan, but the second thing is observing his presence. Observing his presence kind of goes back to fixing our eyes on Jesus or looking unto Jesus. It's observing his presence. Look at verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I believe that because of Moses' obedience and the children of Israel's obedience to construct the tabernacle according to God's plan, that God was able to bless them and fulfill his dwelling in that tabernacle. To me, it was his stamp of approval. You've done well. You've done what I've told you, and now my presence is here. Do you know what a blessing that must have been to the children of Israel and to Moses? To know, okay, here's the tabernacle. He says he's gonna go in there. He says we're gonna meet him face to face. He says we're gonna talk to him. And then all of a sudden, here comes the cloud off the top of the mountain. Don't forget, clouds up on the top of the mountain. Comes down and rests on the tabernacle. Whoa, God's here. God's presence. And Cece, Krista, you said it perfectly tonight, that was our prayer, that God's presence would be here. See, all of this means nothing if we're just reading a bunch of stories in the Bible and we're just talking to each other and we're fellowshiping. If God's presence isn't here, we can do all that he tells us to do, but if he's not going to be here with us, what's the point? And yes, he dwells in our hearts. He's here with us. God's presence filled the tabernacle. God fulfilled his promise to the children of Israel, and he comes down and dwells there. It's almost saying, you did great. I'm proud of my children. Good job. Where are you finding that presence of God in your life? Where are you coming into that personal communion with God in your life? You don't have to turn there, but Exodus 29, verses 45 and 46, God says, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. Back in chapter 29, God says, I will dwell among you. And here in chapter 40, God comes down off the mountain and dwells among his people. So important that the children of Israel realized that was God. And we need to realize that God is in our lives and in our hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit. Look at verse 36. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day and fire over it by night, here it is, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This last point, As the cloud or the fire comes down on the tabernacle, as long as it remained there, the children of Israel remained there. Just don't forget the tabernacle was a mobile temple, if you will. They were to take it apart, move it, and put it back together. And then God's presence would be there. And so basically what we're seeing here is that if the cloud remained every day, they remained. If the cloud got up and left, then they went with them. And it's important that we realize we must go where God goes. We must be in that place that God is. Going with and staying with the presence of God. Going with God. Going only where He goes. Doing only what He tells you to do. Doesn't that make sense as a Christian? A follower of Jesus Christ? If we're following God, then if He's going to go, we're going to go. If He's going to stay, He's going to stay. If you're to stay in Tennessee, then you got to stay in Tennessee. If you're to go to Texas, then you got to go to Texas. That's a personal message for someone here. You got to go with God. You got to go with God. See, we don't have a cloud or a fire over us today, do we? But what do we have? We have the Holy Spirit. It is upon us. The Holy Spirit is upon us. And so if the Holy Spirit wants to go in this direction, we need to go in that direction. If the Holy Spirit wants you to stay, then you need to stay. If the Holy Spirit wants to go this way, then you need to go with the Holy Spirit. It's being that Christian that's sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful picture for us to be observing His presence. Where are you going today, God? And I want to go with you. Or staying. Sometimes God wants us to just stay. Nothing impersonal there. But sometimes God just wants us to rest. Okay? The question is, are we going where He wishes? Because that's really what's important. I wish I could tell you where to go. I wish I could tell you what to do. I can sense in somewhat just by your giftings and your things. But God is your authority. The Holy Spirit moving in your heart. And to see that the children of Israel, in the sight of all the house of Israel, they visibly, physically saw the presence of God on the tabernacle. All could see the presence of God. There was a physical manifestation of God's presence. I don't know about you, but I would long to see that presence. And we get to see the presence of God in our lives. God moving, God doing, God revealing His power, His ability, His majesty. The book of Exodus ends on a very strong, positive note. God was with them. God was with them, my friends. He never left them. He never abandoned them. He carried them through the entire journey, and He will continue to do that, and He wants to do that for us today. It says in Deuteronomy, He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is passing it on to Joshua. I was like, whoa, I was going to get that wrong. And this is what he's telling to Joshua. Okay, he says, and the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. What fear is there if God's going with us? As long as God's going with us. And that's what Jesus says at the end of the book of Matthew. Great Commission. Thank you. Thank you. In the Great Commission, He says, go. And lo, I am with you always. Take God with you. So when I talk about keeping God close, man, He can't get any closer than He already is. It's us that moves away from God if we feel distance from the Lord. Because He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You just go out and you do what I've told you to do. You follow my commands. You obey the plan that I have and you observe where my presence is and we'll be fine. To me, that's all. That's what we need to do as Christians. Obey Him and then keep our eyes on Him. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I can get God's instructions. I get the first page of instructions and I'm gone. I'm on it. I've got it, God. I'm going to finish this for you. And God's like, you messed it all up. Why? Because I didn't keep on the presence. I didn't stay in the presence of God as He guides me and directs me. So my prayer is that we would be those people that obey him, keep our eyes on him, and remember the anointing. Remember the anointing. We have a great opportunity, I believe, to anoint our next generation, to lay hands and anoint the next generation of Christians that are coming up in our children to be those strong men and women of God, that they won't have to combat the things that we've had to combat in the days that we live, to lay hands on them and anoint them with the power of God, set them aside, set them apart to be holy for God, for God's use. I think it's something we need to be doing more and more.